great to be here. Thank you very much for this great privilege and this great honor to be here. We pray that the Lord will be magnified and exalted, and that we'll be encouraged and challenged and strengthened for the day ahead. We are living in a very challenging time, and there's never a good time to have to go through, as a church, the searching for a pastor. I've been involved in that a couple different times. I was on the pulpit committee at 12 Ryan for a couple different pastoral searches. And, of course, I was called a few different places at different times. And so I understand a little bit what you're going through. And I hope today to encourage you and to bring to you that assurance that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Great songs today. Jesus is coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. And we kind of pray for that, don't we? That coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the devotion to go along with kind of the theme for today's messages for the afternoon, morning, and afternoon. We invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. We'd like to share just a few thoughts here from the book of Ephesians. We're going to just more or less do a little quick outline of something that I've been studying and teaching at 12 Ryan Baptist Church for the adult class. And hopefully that it'll just kind of renew some things that you've already heard. I'm sure most of this has already been taught here. You're familiar with it. But we forget. We are forgetful creatures. We have so many things occupying our time, so many things occupying our mind, that it's hard to focus on any specific area in our life. And so Peter and Paul both make reference to, it's good to be reminded. I'll put you in remembrance, because he knew that we forget. And there's a song, "Remind Me, Dear Lord," and that's the way we need to pray. Remind me of these things that you teach me when I need them the most. And this is the time we need them, outside of the pandemic that's going around and the uncertainty and the concern, a certain amount of fear. Of course, you now are in the process of looking for a pastor. Let me assure you that God has a man. And don't become too anxious. Seek the Lord's will. Pray. Be patient. Doesn't mean you should wait. The next one might be around the corner. That's not what I'm saying. But until the Lord brings them, don't push it, because you can get yourself into a whole lot more problems. So you want to be trusting in the Lord, but yet diligent, doing your part. Investigate, search, ask other pastors that might be able to give recommendations or thoughts. Doesn't mean that you have to listen to them. We believe in church autonomy. We are self-governing as a local church. But it doesn't hurt to get good counsel and listen to other people and see what they have to say. You never know. We found one of our pastors at 12 Ryan in that manner, and was a blessing for a long time. Just real quickly, a little background here about the book of Ephesians. Was written by Paul and written to the church at Ephesus. And it's a great book. It's one of my favorites to study, because it has this, it complements both doctrine and duty, or doctrine and practice, just like Paul did in the book of Romans. In the first 11 chapters, he spends a lot of time in doctrinal issues, getting some foundations laid that you have to build upon. But then he talks about some practical application. Doctrine without practice is dead. And a lot of our churches, unfortunately, go there. We want to be strong. I believe strongly on what we would classify as the pillar doctrine, the pillar truths that a church is established on and that a church glorifies God with. But you got to have the practice after that. You got to put it into practice, those doctrine. You got to do what God said to do with them. And that's where we fail many times. On the other hand, there are churches that are very good in the practice part. They're busy. They've got all kinds of programs going on, and I'm not judging programs right or wrong. That's each individual church's responsibility. We have enough in our own churches to judge. I don't think we need to be getting involved with other people's, do we? But there's some churches that get so involved with practice, but they leave doctrine behind. And they build their practice on worldly methods and worldly inventions, and it ends up causing issues and problems, and they become more liberal. So we have to have that balance. The book of Ephesians, the first three chapters, are primarily doctrine, wonderful doctrine. Some of the great doctrines that we hold to are in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. And then the last three chapters are practical. The practical application of these doctrine. Just for a quick example, in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 1, he's ending now this study on these deep doctrine, the doctrine of God's sovereignty, His sovereign grace, the doctrine of His church and the importance of the church. And then he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. He's the very first thing that he starts in the practical aspect of it is, he says, I want you to walk worthy of these wonderful things and this calling that you have. Walk means to be active, to be doing something. Not just coming to church and sitting down. Not just coming to church and listening to good doctrine and believing good doctrine. But to take that doctrine and go out into the world and use it as it directs your life and as it shows you God's will as far as carrying out the Great Commission and living before others that testimony that you have in Christ Jesus. So let's just look real quick here. We're going to kind of focus in on a couple points, hopefully, in the time that we have. That clock back there stopped, so kind of try to remember to keep an eye. If I go too long, somebody raise their hand and say, that's enough, brother. Okay. I have a tendency not to look at clocks anyways. I joke with the church when I was pastoring 12 Ryan, we had a little clock on the back, you know, so they bought a new clock. It was bigger. I told them, I said, that's not going to mean anything. I don't look at it anyway, so, but I'll try to keep that in mind, okay? He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ in verse 1, by the will of God, in every aspect here, I'm just going to stop and cover, point out a few things. By the will of God is so important. Amen. By the will of God, you're searching for a pastor. By the will of God, you will find a pastor. That you have to have that in your mind and in your heart. Not my will, but thy will be done. It's so easy to get our personal desires and our personal preferences in mind and in line. And sometimes it's hard to remove ourselves and just look to God for, Lord, what would you have us to do? When Brother Lamb was pastor one time, I mentioned to him in the book of Acts when they cast lots to replace Judas Iscariot after Judas went out and hung himself. And when they cast lots for the replacement, I told Brother Lamb, I said, wouldn't it be interesting if we, as a church, when it comes time to call a pastor, we search out two or three good men, equally qualified as far as soundness of the faith and active in the work of the Lord, and we put their name in a hat and reach in and draw and say, Lord, whichever one you want, that's what we'll take. Wouldn't that be interesting? We remove our own personal thoughts of what we think we should have and what we want, personality traits and qualifications, and just trust the Almighty Sovereign God to lead us to the one He would have us to pastor. I've never seen a church do that yet. I don't know how that would work, but I just thought it was interesting. Paul, an apostle by Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word blessed is interesting because it carries with it the ideal of adoration, to adore, to magnify, to exalt God. Blessed be God, to adore God, to magnify God. That's what it's all about. When the Lord saves us, our purpose is to please God. That's our purpose. It's hard not to want to please self. We have to fight to put this flesh down constantly. Paul frequently talked about mortifying the flesh, putting the flesh to death, removing the flesh in whatever consideration is going on, and glorify God. How is God exalted in this? How is God magnified? Because when God is exalted and when God is magnified, you will be blessed. He goes on down and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So when we exalt God, when we magnify God, He is going to bless us with all manner of blessings, spiritual blessings, all kinds. That word all carries with it both all without exception and all without distinction. It's the word pos. And it can mean all kinds of things. And we have all kinds of blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we have those blessings. Great thought for the devotion. The world considers blessings, happiness, to be based upon worldly things, worldly advancement, worldly recognition, worldly power, and prestige, and possessions, and all those things. But those are all temporary blessings at the very best. They come and they go. All of you have experienced happiness, joy, and something. Maybe a new car. I've always liked new cars. It's been one of my downfalls. My wife couldn't care if we drove a Ford, you know, 1950 Ford. She wouldn't care. But me, I just always wanted that new car smell. If they ever invented a perfume that smelled like new cars, that's what I would have bought my wife. I love that new car smell. And I think I only bought a new car just for that smell, you know. But we like that new car, and we get that new car, and we're so excited. We're happy. We're blessed, right? And maybe for you, it's a new iPhone or an Android phone or a new computer or a tablet or whatever is a thing that you love. And you get so much joy out of it. But you get that new car and you drive it to the store for the very first time. And you come out and somebody pushed a buggy up against it and put a dent in it. All of a sudden, that happiness just goes, doesn't it? As fast as it came, it went. Because the world takes it away. But those blessings that God gives us linger on and on into all eternity. That's the blessings that we want to strive for. It doesn't mean that we can't enjoy the things of the world. The Lord blesses us with multitude of things. We've all been blessed. You're all blessed with this beautiful building that the church meets in. What a fantastic place here. That's a blessing. But there's better things waiting, isn't there? Better things are coming. So we bless God, and then in blessing God, He will bless us according as He has chosen us, in the fashion, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. Now, first of all, God chose you. You didn't choose God. Now, you might feel like you did at that time of the effectual working of the Holy Spirit, when that Holy Spirit drew you, when that Holy Spirit made you aware in the shadow of a holy God that you were a sinful, depraved creature, and then you said, I don't want to be a sinful, depraved creature, I want God. And you think, well, I chose God. Well, God had already chosen you before the foundation of the world. What a wonderful truth. Hard to understand? Yes, of course. Because He loved us when we were unlovable. God commended His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we were good, not when we were deserving, but when we were sinners, Christ died for us. Well, what a wonderful truth that is, that choosing. God chose us, and there's so much we could say. We're not going to spend the time that each one of these deserves. We could spend weeks upon each one of these verses, really. But we just want to kind of bring you down to where we have been studying a little bit to give you a just kind of an overall general picture of it, panoramic view. He says that we were chosen before the foundation of the world for a reason, that, or you could add that word so if it helps you, so that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God chose us for a reason, so that we would be holy. That word holy is the word sanctified, separate. We're to be separated from the world. We're to not to be separate from the world, but we're to stand out from the world. We're not to take part in the world. We have to go into the world. We have to live in the world. We have to work in the world. And we have to witness in the world. But we're not to become part of the world. We're to be holy, separated from those things of the world without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us. Another great doctrine, a great word, predestinated, to preordain, to choose out beforehand. What a wonderful truth. It's simple to me as a Northern your faith. I don't understand why some people don't see it, but God predestinated us to adoption. We did belong to the family of the world, but now we have a new family. A heavenly family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Anywhere you go and you go visit friends or church, you walk up to people and you meet brothers and sisters in Christ. Those who are as mothers and fathers, who the elders who act as mothers and fathers to us in their care and in their prayer and in their support when you're going through trials. We have this huge family and we've been given a new name. That name that we did have, now we have this new name. I'm not quite sure what that means completely. It could mean that that new name is Christian. They were first called Christians in Antioch. That means to be like Christ, to be as Christ. It could be that we're called now brethren, brothers and sisters. It could be that we're called people of the way. It could be that, you know, we're called these different names. Believers is a popular name in the Bible. We're believers now in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's given us a new name. He's given us a new family. He's given us a new responsibility. Our responsibility now is to please him. That has to be on the forefront of our mind as a Christian. You're going to please someone. I preached a message one time, you can't please everyone, you might as well please who? Now, that's a popular song from years ago, and a popular song sang by, I think it was Ricky Nelson, from the Ozzy and Harriet days. He says, you can't please everyone, so you might as well please yourself. That's the world's mentality, isn't it? But God says, you can't please everyone, please me. You can't please everyone, but you can please God. And you can be pleasing to God. And that's our responsibility as Christians, having been predestinated to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. It's another thing I'd like to bring out to you. Why did God do what he did? Because he wanted to. You know, I really get kind of aggravated with people trying to make excuses for God. You know, why did God choose certain people? Or why did God, you know, only predestinate certain people and try to make excuses for them? God chose me because God wanted to choose me. He loved me. He chose to love me. I didn't deserve it. I wasn't worthy of it, and I still am not worthy of it. I still do not deserve it. But God wanted to. It was according to his purpose and his will that he chose. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. So it's for his glory. He chose us to be vessels of honor and glory to him, trophies of his marvelous grace. So in thinking about that, we're going to just look at a few things here. And first of all, the purpose of the writing was mostly to the church at Ephesus, although it is applicable to us today. The principles and the teachings are for us today, although it was written particularly to that church. And it's about the high calling of Christ. This is the doctrinal foundation here. We've been called in God's marvelous grace before the foundation of the world. And then he exhorts us to continue to serve him, to be faithful to him, no matter what. This is something that I want to encourage you in today. You're going through a great challenge. You're already going through a challenge with this pandemic that's going on, and everyone's struggling with that. Everyone has a family or friends or someone they know that has gone through this. Maybe some that have even died from this disease. And so there's a great uncertainty of this disease. There's a great fear of what's going to happen. So you're going through that, and that's hard enough in itself, but now you're going through the searching of a pastor. It's the most critical time in the life of a church. You're one pastor away from apostasy. I want to warn you about that. I want to encourage you about that. You call the wrong man, and he'll lead you down the wrong path. One pastor, that's how important this is for you. So I don't want you to take it lightly. I don't want you to give up. But I want you to have confidence that God has a man. Believe that. He will not leave you without a pastor. It may not be in your time. 12 Ryan had to go through two searches. Both times it took him over a year. Now I'm not telling you that to scare you, but that's just a fact. Sometimes it may take a while. I've known some churches that it didn't take very long at all. Whichever the Lord has in mind, just seek his will and be faithful to the truth. And the Lord will provide that right person that he might be able to teach you these things you need to teach. As we mentioned, the first three chapters are doctrinal. The last three are practical application of these doctrine. Don't forget both of them. Stand for the doctrine, the sovereign grace of God. God is sovereign in all things. He's the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, immutable, never changing God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's God. This is this God that we hold. He's self-existing, the great I Am. We have the wonderful truth of his church. Jesus started his church during his earthly ministry. He commissioned his church. He told his church what to do and how to do it and why to do it and the manner in which we're to do it. Jesus did all of those things. Those doctrines are precious. But then Jesus teaches us, and through the Bible and through his apostles and through the writers of the book of the New Testament, he teaches us practical application or duty. You have to be busy with the master's use. You can't just sit back and say, well, Lord, bless me. He will bless you if. There are conditional blessings in the Bible. There's unconditional blessings, but there are conditional blessings. Amen. He says, I'll bless you if you do this. If you don't, he won't bless you. You have to be involved in your aspect. We believe in sovereign grace. I know this church believes that. I know this church has stood for that. But we also believe in human responsibility. God has not only chosen who he will save, he's chosen how he would save them. And he's chosen through the preaching of the gospel, to going into the world and sharing the gospel of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't go into the world to teach doctrine. That's not the primary thing that we go into the world for. We go into the world to plant the seed, the word of God. People who are lost cannot understand the doctrines we hold to. There's people who are saved that don't understand the doctrines we hold to. So to try to get into a doctoral argument doesn't make sense. It won't work. All they need to hear is about the salvation of God by grace in Jesus Christ our Lord. The doctrine that he teaches in the first three chapters is the doctrine of Christ, Christology. It's all about Christ. The more we know him, the more we will love him. The more we love him, the more you will serve him. There's that practical part. The more, you can't help it. The more you fall in love with Jesus Christ, the more you will serve him. It'll be something that just draws you to do it. It's just like a husband and a wife when they first get married, that love that draws them to each other. And then that love begins to build and grow. And the more they love that person, the more they want to be with them, the more they want to help them, the more they want to encourage them, the more they want to do for them. And the same thing's true in our faith. When we first get saved, all we know is that once I was blind, but now I see. After we've been saved, we start to fall in love with our Savior deeper and deeper, and the more we love him, the more we want to do for him those things that please him. The other thing is eschatology, the study of the church, vital doctrine. We need to know that. We need to know how the church was started, when the church was started, who started the church, the foundation. We need to know the ordinances of that church, what God gave that church to separate it from all the false denominations in the world. And then there's soteriology, and that is the study of salvation. There's a lot of churches, a lot of people, a lot of Baptists that tell you a lot of ways to be saved. But there's only one true way to be saved, isn't it? And that's by grace. For by grace are you saved, through faith. That faith is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Amen. It's all of God, isn't it? And so all of this is taught about in the book of Ephesians. As you study these first three chapters, you'll come to these things that will bless you and encourage your heart. We learned that through these readings, if you look at verse 11 for just a moment, it says, to whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Amen. Notice that again. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, Jesus Christ, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God never moves without purpose or plan. Amen. Everything God does, there's a purpose behind it. And there's a plan that he's already had since the foundation of the world. God's not surprised by this pandemic. It didn't take him by surprise. He's not up in heaven saying, oh, I don't know what we're going to do. I want to tell you something else, folks. God's not surprised that you're looking for a pastor right now. God has a purpose and a plan. And you need to believe that. The sovereign God who knows the end from the beginning, he knows all about this, he has a plan, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. It's a good plan. Amen. It's a great plan. You might not think so right now. You may be a little bit concerned about it, but when it's all said and done, you're going to look back and say, wow, God did that. Amen. You know? And you're going to be so excited, and it's going to bring a newness and a life into you, because God never moves without purpose or without plan. So these spiritual blessings we have are given to us by God. They're benefits. You can read about that. I think we're just about out of time here. If you want to jot this down, Psalm 68:19, Psalms 103:2, and Psalms 116:12. It talks about his benefits that he uploads to us every day, daily. These benefits are things that he gives us to help us in our ministry. These spiritual blessings, these wonderful benefits. We know what benefits are if you've been in the working world. Health insurance, dental insurance, vision insurance, vacation plan, holiday pay, company car, keys to the executive washroom. Those are all benefits you get when you get a job on top of the salary. Well, when God saves us, he daily loadeth us with benefits. And we can search for those through his holy word. So I hope this has just whet your appetite a little bit to maybe once again get into the book of Ephesians from the very beginning. And as you study the first three chapters, seek out the doctrine. Seek out those teachings that God's sovereignty and that God's in charge and that he has predetermined and pre-chosen, pre-selected the events that are unfolding in the world today. Whatever it is, God is in charge of those things. But then, when you fall in love once again with those new doctrine, realize that God gave me those for a reason, to use doctrine and duty, doctrine, practical application. Use those things that you've learned. Use them in your search for a pastor. Practical application of doctrine. As you consider people to men to be your pastor, as you consider their stand, know your doctrine. Apply those doctrine in your search. Don't waver on those things. Don't compromise just for the sake of expedience or getting someone fast. Stay with the stuff. God has a plan. And he will bless you, I can assure you. I've been through it. I've had those feelings. We've been concerned. We've been overcome. When I had to step down at 12 Ryan because of my health, I was led of the Lord to tell the church that I would stay on as long as I physically could until they found someone. I would be the interim pastor while they searched. That worked out great for them because it gave them a little bit less of that dire need, not because I'm anything special, but because they still had a pastor. Amen. But soon as the new pastor was called, I stepped down. But it still took time, and it took a lot of searching. But the Lord blessed, and he'll bless you. Amen. Let's pray, and we'll take a break before church.